The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 8th chapter. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others, Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days be raised again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." This is the gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace are all yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We live in a painfully polarized nation. We have been divided into two camps, red and blue, conservative and liberal. And I feel as though we have been divided more than we have divided ourselves. It seems that there are powers that are very great that have set purposefully about the business of dividing us. And if we begin to say that we kind of see things in more than one way, and that we may agree with one policy endorsed by the right, and then maybe another policy endorsed by the left, then we're labeled wishy-washy or flip-floppers. If we're pretty sick of getting taxed and watching our taxes go to corrupt people and policies, then we may very well vote for those who stand with those who promise no new taxes. But at the very same time, we might lament the crumbling of our education system and know that we need to pay our teachers well and fill our schools with all of the tools that teachers and students need to succeed, and it's going to take some tax money to do that. And if we say in our groups of people or on Facebook, etc., if we say anything about thinking we might vote for an initiative that raises taxes in order to improve schools, even though we normally side with a different way of thinking about taxes, we will likely be ostracized and criticized by those who think we either need to be for or against taxes. Divided, divided, divided. But at the very same time, we may lean to the left in this nation since we have this division. And we might think that the welfare system is important. But we mentioned that we're thinking about voting against a certain initiative that is regarding welfare because we just can't vote for it as it stands, because it's wasteful and it needs reform. And we will very likely be criticized or ostracized by those who think we either need to stand for or against welfare. It happens at dinner tables, it happens in emails and on Facebook and Twitter, it happens in newspaper columns in the editorial sections, in Bible studies, in coffee shops. We divide and divide and divide. We're frightened of telling the truth because the risk is so great. The likelihood of rejection is very high if we step out of the camp someone has put us in. This is kind of where the disciples find themselves. It's important that this story, this question that Jesus poses about who do you say that I am, that it doesn't happen in the center of Jewish country. It happens in Caesarea Philippi, Caesar Philip. It's as Gentile of a country as it can get, as an area, a region as it can get. Philip is ruling. It's a Gentile region. The Jews and their religion and their God are aliens in this area. They are the minority. And Jesus asks Peter right there, where he's outside of his group, who do you say that I am? He doesn't ask him in Jerusalem. He doesn't ask him on the steps of the temple. He doesn't ask him in their little group of disciples over in the Galilee area. He asks him in Caesarea Philippi, Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter has the right answer. In Mark, he says, you are the Messiah, and that's all we get. In other Gospels, he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, of course, we know he's right, and we have been privy from the very first sentence in Mark's Gospel. It begins, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. When Mark sits down to write his Gospel, he is not trying to have some sort of a spring surprise at the end. He's telling you, you are about to read the story of the Son of God. We've heard a voice from heaven claim and name Jesus as the Son. We've heard demons identify Jesus as the Holy One of God. Satan has tempted him in the wilderness. In Mark, we get about one sentence, maybe two. It says, and then he was driven out by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. That's all we get. But in the other Gospels, we get this picture of Satan tempting Jesus to use his power the way the world uses power. Not divinely, not with consideration for others, but contrary to the obedience of God. And for one's own gain, to get power, to get things, to get money, to have power over people and have a kingdom of his own. Satan basically suggests in all of this temptation in the wilderness that Jesus become an earthly king and use all that divine power to take control of whatever he wants in the earth. And maybe that's why Jesus looks Peter in the eye and calls him Satan. Because Peter has rebuked Jesus. He has said, no, you are wrong. When Jesus says that the Son of Man is going to suffer and die and be raised, Peter doesn't seem to hear the raised part, because that's the part that would make me say, huh? But Peter doesn't really hear that. And he stops at the suffering and the dying, and he looks at Jesus and he says, no way. No way. And Jesus says, Peter, get behind me. You are focused on things of the world. But Jesus is not here to rule the world for the sake of power. Jesus is here to rule the world by the power of love. It is divine. Love pours itself out for others. That's what love is, and that's what love does. Jesus says, if you want to be my follower, then you're going to need to deny yourself and pick up a cross. And Peter and company know exactly what he means. I mean, for us, you and I, picking up a cross is something that is very biblical. Our Jesus picked up a cross. The thieves beside him on the cross, on their crosses, they died on crosses. We hear stories of the early church when some of the apostles died on crosses. They were crucified. But I don't actually personally know anyone who has ever had to pick up a cross made out of wood, drag it to a hillside that has holes dug in it that are just the size of the bottom of that cross, be nailed to that cross, and then have that cross raised and dropped into that hole to hang there until they are too weak to hold themselves up, until they suffocate to death. I'm sorry to be gruesome and blunt. It's not even Good Friday when we sort of wince our way through that story. But Jesus is not being vague here. He is not saying, you know, following me, you're going to have to be uncomfortable. Jesus is saying to Peter and the other disciples, this kingdom business, this business of a divine kingdom of love and community instead of human power and earthly kingdoms, this is dangerous business. Jesus is saying there is actually something worse than death. And that's living a life where you look at your neighbor and you see their need and you don't help. That's actually worse than death. Now, how can that be? How can not suffering or just suffering a little bit be worse than death? Because Jesus is the Son of the living God, and we were created through him in the image of the Trinity. He came to earth to show us who God is. And he lived among us to tell the truth, to show us the truth, to be the truth. And what he did was love people in radical and dangerous ways. People told him to knock it off. They threatened him. And then he loved all the wrong people in the politically incorrect ways. And then people plotted to kill him, and he loved some more people on the margins, healing them and restoring them to life. And he knew full well that this love would anger people who had the power to kill him, and that they would. And he did not stop loving and healing and forgiving and teaching, and they gave him a cross to carry to a hillside to die. And he said, if you want to be my followers, somebody is going to give you a cross. And you will carry it for the sake of others. And it might actually kill you. But there are things worse than death. Like living as though you are not created in the image of God. That you are not designed to be a helper or a healer or a nurturer. Now, I need you to hear me right now, and if you have mentally checked out, I need you back, because I need you to hear the next thing I say. You are not called to be a victim of sexual, physical, emotional, or verbal violence. You are not called to simply be nice. You are not called to stay in abusive relationships because Christians are supposed to be sacrificial. That is not the call. Jesus did not carry a cross because there was a bully who liked to hurt Jewish rabbis. He carried a cross because that was the consequence for his love. For loving and eating and finding value in the people that the world rejected. We are called to stand up to bullies, and sometimes we will endure physical or emotional pain in the process, and we might die. But we are not called to endure the abuse somebody wants to give us because they feel like treating us that way. We carry crosses for those who are weak and standing in the margins, and when we need someone to carry a cross for us, we're part of that body. This week, as I saw pictures of the millions of refugees who had fled their homes with their children in tow, carrying meager bags of their belongings, knowing full well that they likely brought more, but left some of it by the side of the road because it was too much to carry, or their children needed carrying for some of the time. So they set down a bag or two of the possessions that they had carefully chosen from their homes when it became clear that they needed to leave everything they knew to run to safety with their family. Even those few possessions were too many. So they set down half or all of them in order to persist in a journey that only can happen because of this astonishing miracle of hope. When I saw those pictures, and I imagined those things, and I read this text, I imagined them with no bags in their hands, walking toward me with their arms outstretched, and their very bodies became crosses. And I accepted my identity as a flip-flopper or wishy-washy or whatever people want to call me. because I know that our country is struggling with immigration laws and reform. We were struggling with it long before 11 million people needed a new home. And they need a new home because their countries are in the midst of wars that we barely talk about. I know that it's true about my country and many countries. I don't know how to fix it, so taking more people in doesn't make any political sense. And it is also true that I'm a Christian, called to pick up heavy crosses that I have no idea how to bear. Unpopular crosses, crosses that make no sense, and carry them for the sake of those who are suffering. Following Jesus is costly. Loving our neighbor at every turn is the call, and it is costly. Offering grace to others when we absolutely don't know how or what to do or even think it will even make a difference, it's hard, and it is not of this world. It is divine. And you and I are baptized into the divine kingdom, where we serve and are served by the power of love. Today, Jesus asks, will you carry heavy crosses for others? And just like our teachers said today, and we have said at various times throughout the life of the church, all we can say is, I will, and I ask God to help and guide me. Amen.